Well, last week, I thought what Rob presented was very vital. And to me, there was a lot of energy and excitement as we talked about God's judgment and the reality that who is really being judged? God is being judged. We've already been condemned. It's already been decided. But God is the one who's being judged. And that's getting that recognition of the bigger picture. Looking at the bigger picture, and not, it's just not about us in this world. It's about what the universe is saying about God and what God is trying to present about who He is. And I think it's important that we keep that in mind. Today we're talking about God's holiness. What do you think about when you think about God's holiness? Anything come to mind?
A response of reverence.
A response of reverence. Okay. Reverence and awe. How about the rest of you? God's holiness. What is your thoughts when you think of God's holiness?
It's kind of like thinking about heaven a little bit. You really can't understand it.
Can't understand it. Okay. Okay, go ahead.
I think of God's holiness, I think of having such a pure love that it's always about others and never about himself, and how I can't hardly conceive of that, because I know how often myself comes into my love.
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. Have any of you ever had the experience of when you hear about God's holiness, you feel like there's a separation there? Like somehow it means we're separate from? And I think as I've been looking over this lesson, I've been thinking about the fact that that is really the very opposite of what I think God's holiness is about. You know, it's fascinating because I was reading Billy Graham, and he talked about the fact that this person asked him a question about these different religions. And he said, and this person was saying, well, I think all religions have some truth to them. And he said, the Christian religion is the only one where God seeks His people. God is actively seeking to engage and interact with His people. And I'm not an expert in all the other religions, but you think about some of them and they're all kind of like things you do to be part of it, to create this state of holiness. But God and the Christian religion is where God is actively engaging His people to become holy. And there were some things in the lesson that were kind of, to me, they challenged me to really discover, is this what I believe? I don't know, I'm going to read a couple of the statements here. The concept of holiness should help us better understand the gap between God, who is holy, and a race of beings who aren't. A race, in fact, of sinners. God is separate from us not only because He is the Creator and we are created, but because we are fallen beings. All this should ideally help us better understand what Christ has done for us. Okay, to me that smacks against what we've been talking about in this class. Like somehow there's this disconnect. And there is a disconnect because of, as we talked about last week, but yet I think the emphasis on that is almost like somehow we're not worthy. And God is continually saying, you are my children. And it's a real challenge. And then the lesson goes on and talks about the holiness of the Sabbath day. And it's an interesting thing about understanding how can a day be holy? What makes a day holy?
God's day
God sanctified it. The presence of God.
First off, we've got to understand what holy is.
Okay.
There's two different definitions. One meaning set aside.
Right.
The other definition is pure, which God is definitely pure. And the seventh day is nothing but set aside.
Right. So when we think about the seventh day being holy, it's set aside. And I think what happens is in our traditional way, in my growing up experience, the holiness of the day became the focus. The holiness, okay, and you know, it. We all have to understand we came through a system, and as a child you think, okay, it's what I can't do and cannot do. And what I'm supposed to do and what I'm not supposed to do. And that is where I think the holiness is lost. It's set aside to do what we're not supposed to do or to figure out what we're supposed to do. Instead of, what is it set aside to? I mean, if we just had the fourth commandment, wouldn't God seem awful arbitrary? Remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy, blah, 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 blah. But fortunately, we just don't have that. We have all kinds of reference to the Sabbath day. And the Sabbath day was meant today to set aside so we could reflect upon and recognize God's love for us. But too often we make the setting aside and the day the worship. I mean, some of the best Sabbath keepers around made sure the bones of the people on the cross were broken so they could get them off of there and keep the Sabbath day. They didn't walk into where they wanted to accuse Jesus of certain things, because if they did, they couldn't then partake of the Passover. So you look at that and you think about, okay, they knew how to keep the day, but they didn't know the Savior when He came. What a tragedy. And I think that's a danger of anything that we put aside and try to set it up. It'd be wonderful. I think the devil has no problem with us worshiping on the Sabbath day, as long as it's not the focus of the relationship with God. As long as the focus is on what we're going to do and not do, and how we should keep it and how we shouldn't, instead of our communion with God. And then this lesson goes on and talks about some of the experiences of the prophets. What was the initial experience of most of the prophets that had an encounter with God? What did they do? Fear. And what did they do out of fear?
Cover their heads,
fell down. Ron, would you look up Ezekiel 1:28? Ezekiel 1:28. Ezekiel was called by God. And our lesson talks about Ezekiel and this is where I guess I was stimulated by to realize the prophet Ezekiel, whom God graciously sent to Israel, even though they are captive in Babylon as a result of their unfaithfulness, also experiences the awful presence of God. What happened? Let's read Ezekiel 1:28. Just read that verse right there. Now, what if you just stopped right there? You can understand how that would be focus of the awfulness. He fell down to the ground. Do we fall down to the ground when we meet a friend? You come up to each other and you fall down to the ground? We hug him. We embrace him. Okay, but read on to the next rest part of the next chapter. For the next five verses.
Then the Lord said to me, Son of man, stand up on your feet. I want to talk to you. The Holy Spirit came upon me and stood me on my feet. And the Lord said to me, Son of man, I am sending you with a message to the children of Israel, a very rebellious people. They have rebelled against me just as their fathers did, and in their hearts they're still rebellious. They're obstinate, stubborn, and proud. Go and tell them what I have to say to them. Whether they will listen or not, they're a stubborn and rebellious lot, but they will soon know that a prophet of the Lord is among them.
See, this is why I think it's real dangerous to take one text. What does the Lord say? Stand up. Stand up. And then who helps him up? The Holy Spirit. I think there's so many interesting things about this. Our response to God is probably a lot like Ezekiel, unless we start developing understanding and awareness and knowledge of God. This was Ezekiel's becoming knowledgeable, a relationship with God. Stand up. And then he gave him the message he's going to give him. And I think that's, we focus on sometimes the thing of falling down and being scared of God instead of what God is wanting with us. Remember what Rob's things, he said, what is the principles of the Bible reveals the condition of man with God, priceless and saved. The Bible reveals the conditions of man without God, priceless but lost. The Bible reveals the value God places on man, priceless. The Bible reveals we are saved individually, not corporally. The Bible reveals primarily my heart. I am his sanctuary. I am his church. I think that's an important thing to keep the focus on, is how God reaches down and says, stand up. Almost every instance that I can recall, this is what happens. And what does that say about God? What does that say about our God? He's caring. What do the rest of you think? What does that say about God? He wants a relationship. Do you want people to fall at your feet? Do you have a relationship with people that stay falling at your feet? You don't. He wants us to stand up. Go ahead.
Jesus came to this world not only to die for our sins, which he did, but he came and he lived among us to show us God, to show us, he says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He tried to show the Jews where they were, had thrown the relationship out and were just doing the thing. In other words, he didn't just come and to die, he came to live and show us God.
Absolutely. Absolutely. So we can take that and we can say, okay, we have the holiness of God is too much for us, but we're looking at it from about us. What does it say about God? God wants a relationship where we stand up, where we're in a relationship. We're in a friendship. You know, I had another problem with the conclusion they drew here. And, you know, I don't mean to be critical. My thing is I want to stimulate myself when I'm looking at this to understand how does it make sense to me. It says, even though these men were faithful, godly, and righteous, they were prophets. Even their reactions to the presence of God were fear, trembling, and worship. No doubt that was because, among other things, they understood their own unworthiness and sinfulness in contrast to the holiness of God. I think that is what happens. You recognize when you're in the presence of holiness, your own sinfulness. But that's our perspective. What does God want? In their own way, these passages hint at the need of a Savior, a substitute. Someone to bridge the gap between a holy God and a fallen, sinful creatures like ourselves. Thank to the Lord we have that bridge in Jesus. Who is that presenting in a bad light? God. That's presenting God in a light that somehow he's what a friend we have in Jesus, but I'm not sure about you, God. You know, and as like Eloise said, Jesus came to say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. What is there to be afraid of? But that's exactly why he needed to come, because they had so much lost an understanding of God, and there was so much tyranny and lack of freedom that he came to reveal the Father. You know, God values freedom, that he would let this terrible tragedy that we're all living through occur. What does that say about God? Go ahead.
You know, I'm listening and I was reading some things the other day, and I thought, you know, really, the Bible and God and how he has dealt with man over these years is really a reaction to how we've responded to God all this time. It's mm-hmm. not God doesn't dictate the ongoings of the Bible. He did not command it. You know, when God didn't make Moses strike the rock. Moses struck the rock, and God responded.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and everything about the history of how God has dealt with us in the as recorded in the Bible is it could have been different.
Absolutely.
I mean, it could have been. It's all about man's journey to know God, and God's constantly reaching out. And so, the Bible is not. In the past, when you're a child, you just think that the Holy Bible is the Bible, and it was written by the hand of people who were moved by God. No, it's the response to God, and it could have been written very differently, but it's how man has responded to God's outpouring all throughout history.
Mm-hmm.
So I think that's, you know, to me that's a. You know, to try to understand that the Bible and all the, you know, the holiness of it.
Mm-hmm.
Well, it is holy because it was inspired, but it could have been any course. Any course could have happened. It just happened to have been that course that was taken throughout time.
And a consistent theme through all 66 books is how God continues to reach out to his people to let them know who he is. And like Ezekiel's message that he was going to give, there's stubbornness, there's resistance, there's all kinds of barriers we put up that the history has shown. I mean, the children of Israel, we can all sit here and look at the experiences they went through and say, how could they have not believed in God? But they're no different than any of us. We go through experiences and we have some event occurs and it's like, oh no, what are we going to do now? This is awful. This is terrible. Well, it is distressing. Dying didn't walk out of the school the other day and say, I'm going to go break my arm. But she came back in and she said, I think I broke my arm. And I said, well, at least, you know, she had ice on it, and so she went and had it taken care of. That's not what her intent was. But now it's occurred, what are we going to do? So I think the understanding of how God is continually working with his people, and some of the emergency measures leave him open to all kinds of accusations. Some of the things that have occurred have led has been great for the devil. That is, unless you understand God and look through the whole 66 books. You can take one part, we read that one verse and talked about Ezekiel's fear, but that's not the focus. God, lift him up. The Holy Spirit, lift him up and say, stand up. I want a relationship with you. And I think that's what we're all called to do, is to have a relationship with God where he is our friend, where we do know him so well that we can understand and recognize and maybe not understand fully everything, but we trust him. That's a fundamental thing, trusting God. But not a blind trust, not a trust just saying, okay, it's, yeah, whatever, God, it's your call. You're the Almighty. It's trusting because of the evidence that has been provided. Trusting because we have seen Him work in His conversations with us throughout the Bible and in our own personal life. So I think when we read this and it says that it shows our need for a Savior, I think that's separating us again. And anything that separates us from God, the devil delights from. That's his motivation. Doesn't matter what it is. He believes in God. He knows God's holy. He knows things about God that we know. So that's not the important thing. He broke the relationship. And what we do in our lives to break the relationship with God is what He delights in. That's what He's grand with that. You know, last week, God's judgment. Oh, God's this ruler up there in His booth checking the list and checking it twice. And what a wonderful way for the devil to think, ah, got these people believing now that they've got to make sure they do the right things. And we got the Sabbath day and we've got to check down on what we're supposed to do and we're doing it right, so we're good. He delights in that. Never was the world at a darkest moment than when Jesus came, because they keep it everything the way they were supposed to. They were some of the best biblical Seventh-day Adventists around, but they didn't know God. Absolutely, righteousness by works. They were doing it all right, and they kept making sure they did it a certain way. And they were going to keep following that protocol. And I guess that is something we always have to be aware of in our life. Is how do we keep... It's, you know, that's our monitor. We can measure that. You know? We can measure whether someone comes to church, whether they pay their 10%, whether they did this or whether they did that. So we look for things to monitor.
So the verse that says no one comes to the Father but by me, how do we calculate that? How do we put that in what we're talking about? So we cannot come to God but through Jesus Christ.
Okay, well, how does that make sense to you? One of the things we have to do is we have to look at everything around that. And I think that's one of the dangers is when we take one verse, we have to look at how is that the context? How do you understand that?
Yeah, I've never thought about it. But I've never thought about it in terms of what we're speaking at. Mm-hmm. It feels like we cannot approach God unless we go through the Son.
Mm-hmm. Right.
I'm not seeing the whole context.
Mm-hmm.
But it would appear that that's
what it is. Mm-hmm. What the rest you think it? She asked the question. How does that verse make sense to you? Go ahead. You want to say something? Oh, I thought you were going to say
something. It just acknowledges the deity of Jesus. It doesn't necessarily, to me, it says reverse.
Mm-hmm.
It's actually just, if you approach the Father, you approach me.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we're one and the same.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, I think that term can't hangs a lot of people up. Mm-hmm. And I don't know if that can't is necessarily can't or is we are the same, you know, we're the same. You can't, you know, we can't approach the Father without approaching me.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. You know, and that's where I think we really have to look at the translations of this, because you realize, you know, more and more when I really understand, and that's why reading different translations of the Bible is very valuable, because sometimes they take a little different spin. They're all reading the same words and interpreting it, but they kind of help you to have a little meaning of it. And I think, to me, it makes sense what Rick is saying there, that you know, to come to Jesus is coming to the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Once again, the message is how God is reaching down and for us.
issue that I'm having with this subject is has to do with on Tuesday's, on Thursday's lesson, it's said that, that human encounters with God always involve falling down a sense of one's sinfulness and unworthiness. There's never any handcuffing and quote. There's no light singing and handcuffing and high-fiving. You know, in the presence of God, yee! No, there's always a sense of humbleness and everything. And then we come to church, for example, we get together and we are to approach God with as a relationship with this love. But I am dealing with the issue that it seems to me that we go overboard, or many people, many churches, we go overboard, that there's no respect, there's no sense of, wow, this is an amazing God.
Right.
Just here, he's so happy to see us that we can do anything.
Right.
And so I'm feeling like we're kind of, you know, getting carried away with this kind of, per se.
Yeah, but...
You know, getting carried away with this relationship that we just, you know, you go to court, you go before the queen, it's not a relationship, and you're not afraid of her, but you're respectful. You act a certain way. Mm-hmm. But you come before God, and many people just feel like, you know, hey, you better be glad I'm here, because, you know.
Roger, I have something to add to that.
Go ahead.
I appreciate what he said.
Mm-hmm.
And it goes along with what we were talking about from the very first, about coming to God in awe and reverence. Mm-hmm. I said that earlier. That's not described as fear.
No.
It's described as someone holy and other than me.
Mm-hmm.
And when we do come to God, there's a response. So the whole picture is in Isaiah 6, where he comes to this holy God, and all of a sudden it shows me I'm not holy.
Right.
And so, you know, it's a back and forth. That brings him to repentance.
Absolutely. I think that's a critical point, and I appreciate your perspective as far as understanding. We always have to keep a balance. To say, okay, yeah, I don't have any awareness of God and how He is omnipotent is foolish. Yet I love the experience as I see the individuals in the Bible, Moses, how he learned, how he talked with God. You know, the first encounter was, this is holy ground. Take off your shoes. It was helping Moses to understand, this isn't just some ordinary burning bush here. There's something different. But then as that relationship grew and grew, wow, Moses could say to God, well, God, you can't do that. You can't wipe out these people. Don't you realize it'll do your reputation? What a relationship. But if we don't have the respect and understanding of it, it's foolishness. I go to court and testify. I'm anxious. I don't have a relationship with that judge. You know, I know that judge has certain powers. That judge could say, take him away. Put him in jail. He's invited, you know, he's, you know, as testifying, and I'm not there for myself. I'm testifying in disputes that are going on. But I've been in situations where judges get upset and they make decisions. That kind of experience, I think, keeps, when we think of God in that light, it keeps a distance. But at the same time, I think we do have to have that reverence and understanding. We are not, we need God. And His holiness is meant to show us our need. And once we see our need, then how do we respond? It's like we talked about several weeks ago when I was talking. What is our conclusion we draw? Peter and Judas had the same experience of denying and Jesus. One looked at Jesus and fell on his knees, oh my God, forgive me. One went out and took his life. Did they see a different Jesus? Did they see a different expression on his face? I don't believe so. I don't believe they saw anything different. It was what they did with that. Ones saw Jesus' holiness and thought, oh my God, how could I have done this? I need forgiveness. One saw God's holiness, said, I'm such a terrible person, I should just end my life. Go ahead.
Well, I was just going to add to that. I've got a lot to say.
You do. Go ahead.
I think more than all that we've said is that if we miss the awe and reverence of God, then it becomes, our worship becomes all about us and how good I feel.
Absolutely.
And how happy I am. And I miss that element of coming to God and repentance and Him accepting me.
Absolutely.
So we miss a key part of worship.
Absolutely. And that's one of the challenges of coming to church, is we can become so accustomed to it and feel like if we don't do it somehow we haven't done the right thing, that we could miss the whole relationship. But at the same time, coming is to help us remind ourselves of what we need and how God is reaching out for us and how God is who He is and what He has to offer us. Go ahead, I saw hands over here.
Talk about it, and we understand the suffering that Jesus went through on the cross, His death and all. But do we really understand the suffering the Father was going through?
Oh, absolutely.
I mean, you think of the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, "If that, anyway, take this cup from me if you can." And the Father knew He could take it, but He says, "I love those people too, and this is what our plan." I mean, He didn't. I mean, it's like you think of as a parent, your child. You don't want you to do anything to keep them from suffering. Well, God, he was suffering as much or more as Jesus was.
Absolutely.
I was visiting with a coworker not too long ago, and he's got some sort of kind of a superficial belief that God exists, but. That Jesus was more or less a teacher, you know, that he was an historical figure.
Yeah, that's kind of a common thing, you know, great teacher,
right.
But not the Son of God.
And, you know, he sort of has this international religious view where, you know, it's more of an East meets West, and, you know, a mix of, you know, gods everywhere, and he's all present, but this Jesus character. And, you know, as we talked, and we sort of we had sort of a theological discussion, you know, and I talked a little bit about, well, you know, when Jesus, you know, because he was admitting, well, he was a great teacher, and, you know, and I said, well, was he a liar? He said, no, he wasn't a liar. I said, well, then, when he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, was he lying then? And so, you know, we had this sort of theological proving discussion,
mm-hmm.
And then we shifted, and then we ended the discussion pretty, you know, civilly, and but I drove away, and not for the next several days, I thought to myself, what would it be like to believe in God and not believe that Jesus was God? And my his gift on the cross, and how we celebrate that at Easter. His Immaculate Inception, and how we celebrate that at Christmas, and how constantly when I'm listening to music as I'm driving around town, and it talks about the Redeemer and how He's our and all these everything, and it would be eliminated, it would be cut out, and I could not hardly stand the thought of believing in God without knowing that Jesus is God and that Jesus came and redeemed and resurrected and is now among the Father. And that was such a powerful thing for me to have to go through, sort of a redefinition of my belief. It was a powerful experience. I mean, it was almost like, you know, sometimes we just sort of ride along through life and, you know, we have no real, you know, we've always believed what we believe. But now it was like a stamp of reaffirmation. Oh, this is why I am.
Yeah.
This is why how it's so powerful for me that Jesus, and that was God's intention, that God would be among us.
Mm-hmm.
And the people of that time were not understanding who God was. And he came to show them, to die. It was just powerful for me.
Yeah.
Very powerful.
It is when we reaffirm what is our understanding. And I think that's why reading all 66 books is important, because those are our conversations with God. That's how God communicates with us to help us understand His response, as we were talking about earlier, to the emergency that arose in this world. And then you put that in light with the great controversy and what we talked about last week and God's judgment. And God is the one being judged. And it's His freedom that allows this, and His prizing freedom that allows these tragedies to occur. It's hard to fathom. I can't wrap my mind around it. And yet I have a recognition and a gratefulness for what God, how God loves us, and an awe and reverence, because I realize what that means. And that's a real important thing. Go ahead.
It seems to me that in my lifetime, even the way we pray to God as a formal religion, the formal church, has changed. It seemed like, we used to hear the great proclamations of approaching God as the great God on the throne of heaven and inaccessible. I remember the first time I heard somebody pray to our heavenly daddy.
Yeah.
Wow. That hit me perhaps informal, but yet as you think about it, I like the idea of putting a personage on God, Jesus and the Father and the Spirit. And it's not an attempt to demean God or belittle God and to take away the holiness and bring Him down to my level. Instead, I think it's an attempt on our part for me to approach God, and by seeing God and understanding God as somebody that's interested in us as an individual, it's a way of removing those barriers of inaccessibility.
Absolutely.
The danger we run into, I think, we talk about judgment, we talk about the Holy Sabbath, we talk about holiness, we can establish those terms and the framework as barriers of inaccessibility, or we can open those doors and approach God the way He wants us to.
Absolutely. Absolutely. I think that's very true. Go ahead.
Going back to what Trevor said in Thursday's lesson, do we approach God differently at home than at church? And, when the disciples asked Jesus, teach us how to pray, He said, "Our Father." And yes, we respect God. We have that respect for God. We do. But if we have that distance of Him being here in all awe and holiness, then how do we put it together as our Father? Because when we come to our Heavenly Father, we come with confidence, we come with fear. But if we have the fear that, He's God and I don't know how He thinks, or we have separation, then how do we have a relationship?
That's a good question. How do you have a relationship in fear? Go ahead.
I think we're trying to mix everything together and forget that we can separate things. And like you were saying, you're trying to have both things at the same time. When I have this one-on-one relationship, it's we're best friends, but when you do that, you automatically give up the creator of the universe. And I think what we're seeing is in the Bible, almost without exception, Adam probably being the only one that was in the presence of God that didn't fall. To look at it almost as a physiological response to overwhelm your nervous system. The same thing happens to people when they're in the presence of someone they're completely in awe of.
Right.
A young brook and a rock star.
Right.
They'll faint.
Right.
They'll fall on their face. Not out of fear. They're just completely overwhelmed. And I think to the nth degree that happens to man in the presence of God.
I think that's true.
But yet we still want and understand that we can have a relationship. And so as you grow through, let's say someone that you have great respect for, the first time you meet them, you're probably somewhat overwhelmed. Mm-hmm. As you become better acquainted with them, and even, say, become friends with that person, in no way takes away from your respect of what they've been able to
Absolutely.
Do. Absolutely. And in the same instance, you give that respect in the right location at the right time.
Right.
And so, if I have a friend that's a judge, in court, I'm not going to say, hey, Bill, how's
yeah.
it going?
Yeah.
It'll be Your Honor
yeah.
because of the location. And I think the same thing happens when you're at home and you're approaching God, it's Daddy.
Uh-huh.
When you're in a formal setting, you need to use the formal address.
Uh-huh. I love that analogy you said because, and that's what I hope all of us realize is, we all have that initial fainting, that initial falling on our face. But as we begin to get in a relationship, we start understanding what God truly wants with us. And it doesn't take away reverence or respect. It does not take that. It becomes even more amazing because of what we experienced. Jesus talked about it's the ones that are out there sinning the most are the ones that are most grateful for me because they know their need. It's not the ones that are sitting here thinking, oh, I'm so good because I've done this and I've done that. It's the one that feel their need. And when they get in that relationship, it's initially overwhelming. But then as they create it, and I guess that's what my hope for my life and all of you is that we become get a mature relationship with God. Paul wrote that, talked about that several times, where we're off of the milk, we're into the solid foods, we're taking hold of what God really desires. That just enhances the relationship even more. Because then we have a knowledge and a real understanding. To know God is to love God. But the knowing is the key. And that's what each of us have to take that responsibility. And we also have to let go of things in historically. When you think of Daddy, you have to change your perspective. Because your Daddy on this earth wasn't the Daddy that you wanted your Heavenly Father to be. As we talked about several weeks ago. But that's a letting go and developing new understandings. And I think that's a good clarification. Peter addressed this in 1 Peter 1, 13 through 19. 1 Peter 1, 13 to 19. Now let's keep remembering who Peter's experience is. He was the one that said, oh Lord, not me. I'm not going to be, whatever happens, I'm with you. A few hours later, he was saying, I don't know this man. I've never seen this man. So, and then that experience of Jesus after he resurrected, saying to him, Peter, do you love me? Oh, Lord, yes, yes, yes. Peter, do you love me? Oh, yes, yes, yes. Peter, do you love me? Oh, why do you keep asking me? You're driving me nuts. Yes, yes, yes. He knows of that experience of having a restored relationship. And I think all of us are in that experience of knowing that we have restored experiences. Judas had that same opportunity. He went and ended his life. Peter went and said, I want forgiveness. And out of that forgiven experience and that relationship, he could write later these words in 1 Peter. 1 Peter 1, 13 to 19.
Therefore, gather up the loose ends of your thinking. Stay alert and be ready for action. Set your hope totally on what Jesus Christ has done for you and what He will do for you when He returns.
Now, keep your focus on what? Jesus Christ and what He's done for you. Peter knew that experientially. He wasn't just talking about some good words. He knew what that was. Go ahead.
As God's born-again children, Continue to show how much confidence you have in him by obeying him. Don't be controlled by the same evil desires that controlled you when you lived in ignorance before you heard about Christ. Just as God, who extended his grace to you, is holy and pure, so you should be holy by a loving conformity to his commands.
Wow, we should be holy. Now, we can say, oh, we're going to be like God. No. Going back to what Leroy said, we're separated. We're set apart. We're set apart. Peter's saying, we have the opportunity to be holy. Go ahead, finish reading.
This is what the scriptures mean when they say, be holy because I am holy. When you pray to your Father, remember that he uses the same standard for all and judges each one impartially. Respect him throughout your life. He was willing to pay an awesome price in order to set you free from the empty traditions handed down to you by your forefathers. Your freedom from the power of sin was not bought with silver and gold or with so-called valuables from this world, but with the precious blood of the Son of God, the prized lamb without flaw or blemish.
What a powerful thing that Peter wrote there. We have, through a relationship with Jesus Christ, the experience, the opportunity to be holy, to be set aside. And we could focus on those things we're not supposed to do, but we can really realize in a relationship with God, a relationship with Jesus, these are the natural manifestations. These are the results. And sometimes we recognize what it must have been like for Peter to write those words. He knew what it was like to have a restored relationship with Jesus. He knew the experience of feeling forgiven and being acknowledged. And now he wrote those words, be holy, like God is holy. And I think these are powerful words that can energize us and create a sense of awareness of our specialness and our value to God. Not in a way to diminish God, not in a way to say, but in a way of honor. Because it really brings us to the point of recognizing what an awesome God we do serve. And how He's continually reaching out. How He's continually doing whatever He can to bring the whole world to reconciliation with Him. You know, I think one of the things that we recognize is God values freedom and He wants us to trust Him. Not ignorantly, but with the evidence He's provided. Will we have total picture of the total understanding? Absolutely not. But boy, what understanding I do have, I get more excited about each day because I realize what an awesome God we serve. What a powerful experience it is to recognize who God is and to love Him. Because, and that love is because of, wow, how could I not love somebody that I've had this relationship with? Peter knows that. Hopefully each one of us will know that in our lives so that we experience a living, dynamic God that creates a sense of peace, a sense of enjoyment, a sense of reward in the experience of keeping the Sabbath day. What are we keeping? We're keeping that relationship. We're reflecting on the relationship that we have with our Heavenly Father and what He desires for us. God knows what we needed. He knew we needed to set aside a time. And what a beautiful way to recognize that this is God's meeting our needs. It's not an arbitrary, exacting thing. It's something He's saying, here, come be a part. Come take time to reflect and remember who I am. Dear God, we're so grateful as we study these conversations You've had with us, that we can recognize that You love us and that You care for us. And out of this understanding, we continually are amazed about how awesome You are. As we, each one of us, study and read the Bible, may we continually look to understand how much more valuable we are to you. And as we recognize that, we also become more valuable to each other because we start recognizing and valuing ourselves and everyone else. Thank you for this Sabbath day that you set aside for us so that we may become refreshed and renewed in your love. In Jesus' name, amen.